Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. There's a warning label. Do you want to hear the truth this morning?
Yes.
Okay, I'm not going to be politically correct, so I'm giving you a warning, okay? Amen, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Is Jesus talking about end times here? No. No. The first context is the destruction of Jerusalem, which happens in 70 AD. And the Roman armies completely destroyed Israel and the city of Jerusalem. They actually took it apart block by block, okay? Matthew Henry writes that the Roman armies should make a descent upon Judea and invest Jerusalem, the holy city. These were the abomination of desolation, which the Jews did abominate, and by which they should be made desolate. They had rejected Christ as an abomination, who would have been their salvation. And now God brought upon them an abomination that would be their desolation, thus spoken of by Daniel. This army stood where it ought not, in and about the holy city, which the heathen ought not to have approached, nor would have been suffered to approach, if Jerusalem had not first profaned the crown of their holiness. Does this prophecy apply to the second coming also? That's kind of how apocalyptic works, but you don't realize it until afterwards. We really don't know at this point. But some believe that it does, and that the temple in Jerusalem has to be rebuilt, and then be an abomination has to occur in it before the second coming of Christ, all right? Well, according to this, what is in the place of the temple right now? A mosque, right? In God's eyes, that would be an abomination, all right? That would be an abomination, which means Christ can return at any time, right? Amen? Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Bob Utley writes, Eusebius, a church historian from the 4th century, records that the Christians fled Jerusalem to Pella, about 20 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee, just before the Roman siege encircled the city in AD 70. Now, due to Jesus' prophecy, because the early church knew this, but also because of the persecution we read about in Acts. Remember in Acts, the church was persecuted by the Jews, so they left Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, okay? So they were driven out of Jerusalem, the church was. But what a marvelous glimpse into the kingdom of God, right? Do you think the Christians were happy when they had to leave Jerusalem? No, that was their home, right? But do you see how God turned it into a glorious thing? And doesn't that happen in our lives? Where we think, well, Lord, why are you letting this happen? And poof, 5 years later we look back and we go, thanks be to God, right? I just had a wonderful example of this. Robin and I, we have like an adopted son in Texas, Greg Livingston. His parents both died and he's kind of adopted us. I did the wedding for him in Texas, but him and his wife, Jennifer, had their first child. And they wanted to have the child the natural way, but she was in labor for 24 hours. So the doctor did a C-section. All the women are going like this, okay? All the guys are going, oh, well, you know. They did a C-section, and they were very disappointed because the C-section had to be done, okay? But the cord was wrapped around their daughter's neck. Not just wrapped her, there was a knot. It was knotted around her neck, so she would have died if they would have had a natural childbirth. But you see, that's the kingdom of God, all right? That's how God works. And we complain at first, but then the lights go on and we go, oh, now we see what you're doing, right? Verse 15, let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Bob Hewley writes, "This obviously refers to the destruction of Jerusalem only. It would have been difficult for pregnant women to flee rapidly over the wall. This has nothing to do with the second coming." These disciples' questions to Jesus relate to three separate issues: the destruction of Jerusalem, His second coming, and the end of the age, or the end of the world. The problem is that these questions were dealt with at the same time. There is no easy verse division by topic. And this is the problem with apocalyptic literature, okay? It deals with the past, present, and future all at the same time. So could this apply to the second coming? Yes, it could, all right? But we won't know until it happens, all right? Although this could be a prophecy for the future, I agree with Hewley that he's describing what's going to happen in 70 AD, all right, when the temple is destroyed. Spurgeon describes a little bit of what happened in 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. And it got so bad that Titus, the Roman leader, was repulsed by it. And this is a guy that was used to massacring people, okay? Spurgeon writes, "Read the record written by Josephus of the destruction of Jerusalem, and see how truly our Lord's words were fulfilled. The Jews impiously said concerning the death of Christ, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" And in a way, that was a prophecy, wasn't it? "Never did any other people invoke such an awful curse upon themselves, and upon no other nation did such a judgment ever fall. We read of Jews crucified till there was no more wood for making crosses, of thousands of the people slaying one another in their fierce faction fights within the city." There was also cannibalism. "Of so many of them being sold for slaves that they became a drug in the market and all but valueless. It was like you could buy 10 slaves for a penny, all right? "And of the fearful carnage when the Romans at length entered the doomed capital, and the blood-curdling story exactly bears out the Savior's statement uttered nearly 40 years before the terrible event occurs." So this is what Jesus was prophesying, and it came true, right? And the basis for a prophet being true or false in the Bible, how can we tell if a prophet's true or false? If what they say comes to pass, right? That's the baseline. What Jesus prophesies comes to pass. Verse 20, "If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom He has chosen, He has shortened them." Now, does this refer to the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the age, or Christ's return? I believe it's all three, okay? There's people who say it's one or the other, but I believe it's all three. And once again, you got to look with kingdom eyes, with apocalyptic. And this is the difficulty with apocalyptic literature. But God has mercy and shortens the time of destruction. Why? Because of the elect. And who are the elect? You and me, right? Because we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? We are the elect, all right? Those who live in relation with Jesus. But what a great example of the power of prayer, right? Because do you think the church was praying for Jerusalem? Absolutely. Because they had family members there, right? Okay. Bob Hewley says He shortened the days. This phrase implies that the unchangeable God can alter His plans. His character and redemptive purposes never change, but the prayers of His people do affect Him and often alter His plans. This is a mystery, but it is the essence of intercessory prayer. God can change His mind, all right? So if we have cancer, okay, and it's terminal cancer, God can change His mind. Amen? Okay, He can change His mind. Therefore, we pray without ceasing, all right? And there's people, we've had people healed from cancer, and we've had people die from cancer in our church over the years, okay? But it's up for God to decide, right? So we've seen some miracles. One way or the other, we've always seen healing, okay? Because there's always healing that happens, and the ultimate healing is death, okay? Another thing, we were praying for Stocky for years. Remember Robin's dad? And I'll say this because he can appreciate it. If anybody deserved to go to hell, he did, all right? And Robin and I were actually giving up hope, all right? And then 5 days before he died, he's over 100 years old. 5 days before he dies, he accepts Jesus Christ, and he's as gentle as a lamb. Praise be to God. Amen? So God can change his mind, all right? Charles Spurgeon writes, "These were the words of the king as well as of a prophet, and as such they were both authentic and authoritative. Jesus spoke of what should be, not only as the seer who was able to gaze into the future, but as the sovereign disposer of all events. He knew what a fiery trial awaited the unbelieving nation, and that except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. If the horrors of the siege were to continue long, the whole race of the Jews would be destroyed. The king had the power to cut short the evil days, and he explained his reason for using that power. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those who had been hated and persecuted by their own countrymen became the means of preserving them from absolute annihilation. This has it often been since those days, and for the sake of his elect, the Lord has withheld many judgments and shortened others. The ungodly owe to the godly more than they know or would care to admit." Every Monday, we pray for our nation, and we pray for the revival of our nation, because our nation has turned away from God, and judgment is looming, okay? So we pray for our nation every Monday, all right? And there's churches all across America doing this, all right? Okay? If we have the revival that we're praying for, and our nation turns back to God, do you think all the politicians and the media are going to say, "Well, gee, thank you, church"? Absolutely not. But in the kingdom of God, we can celebrate his victory, right? Amen? Because the glory belongs to him. Verse 21, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So even false teachers will perform miracles, okay? Charles Spurgeon's right, "It is a grand thing to have such faith in Christ that you have none to spare for imposters. It is important not to distribute your faith too widely. Those who believe in a little of everything will in the end believe nothing of anything." And isn't that true? Isn't that what's happening today? Because we want to be so politically correct, right? "If you exercise full faith in that which is sure and steadfast, false Christs and false prophets will not be able to make you their dupes. In one respect, the modern teachers of heresy are more successful than their Judean prototypes, for they do actually deceive the very elect, even though they cannot show great signs and wonders. One of the saddest signs of the times in which we live is the ease with which the very elect are deceived by the smooth-tongued false Christ and false prophets who abound in our midst. Forewarned is forearmed. Let it be so in our case. Our Savior's expressive command may be fitly applied to the whole system of modern thought, which is contrary to the inspired Word of God. Believe it not." Are there false Christs today? How can we discern? The Word of God. The Word of God, and also the person of Christ. The first thing they attack is the person of Christ. Alright? And they don't use this book to do it. Okay? "Therefore, if you want to know who Jesus is truly God and truly man. He came in the flesh and died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead in order that we can live eternally with him. There is no life or salvation without Jesus." Amen? Amen. John 14, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Does our culture like to hear that? No. But is it the truth? Yes. Okay? This is what the Word of God declares. But people will say, but Pastor, what about other books, sources, or revelations? Book of Revelation. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testified to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So it's the Word of God alone, right? From the Reformation, the Word of God alone and Christ alone. There's nothing else. There's no other gods. The Word of God and Christ alone. Amen? And is that a popular message? No. But I told you at the beginning, I asked if you wanted the truth, right? That's the truth. All right? Now, in regards to false Christ and false teachings, I got a bunch of these things. Pastor, you want to hand them out, one per family? Okay. You can keep these, hand them around, whatever. Christianity, cults, and religions, it's a very helpful piece to have. It talks about biblical Christianity, which we believe. And on the one side, it talks about Islam, Baha'i faith, Judaism, Hinduism, Hare Krishna, Sikhism, Buddhism, etc. Now, are these just different names for God? No, they're false gods. They're false gods. And I think most of us know that these religions don't worship the same God we do, right? They don't worship the same God we do. And our culture says that there's one God and we all have different names. That's a bunch of bunk. The Word of God alone and Jesus Christ alone. Amen? That's the truth. It's based on the Scriptures. You flip over to the other side and you have American heresies or false teachings. You have Jehovah's Witness. You have Mormonism. You have Seventh-day Adventist, Unification Church, Christian Science, Unity School of Christianity, New Age, Wicca, Scientology. These are false teachings, false Christ. Have you ever heard a pastor say this in a church?
No.
That's why we have a problem. The truth is the Word of God alone and Jesus Christ alone. No other books. No other books. No other Christ. Jesus Christ alone. Amen? So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time.
Amen.
And you heard it today.
Amen.
You've heard everything ahead of time. Charles Spurgeon, Jesus was always practical. The most important thing for his disciples was not that they might know when these things would be, but they might be preserved from the peculiar evils of the time. They were to beware lest any of the pretended messiahs should lead them astray, as they would pervert many others. And in our own day, we have seen some come in Christ's name saying that they are Christ. Such men seduce many, but they who heed their Lord's warning will not be deluded by them. Get back to that. The most important thing for his disciples was not that they might know when these things would happen. And aren't there churches that are just focused completely on when this is going to happen? And they try to make Revelation a roadmap where you can figure out when Christ is going to return. And Christ in His own Word said, no one will know, right? The purpose is that we won't be deluded, that we hang on to Him, and that we have hope knowing that we will win the victory. If we hang on to Him, we will win the victory. Because life and salvation is in Jesus Christ. So if you hang on to Him, even when you're on your deathbed. And I've seen it, and Pastor Perry has seen it, and Pastor Robin. People who are dying hang on to Jesus Christ, and they can die with a smile. Because they know that their Redeemer lives. Amen? Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Now, should we be afraid of Jesus' return? No. We shouldn't be afraid of Jesus' return, and we shouldn't be afraid of death. Okay? And if we are, then we need to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to hang on to Him for all we're worth. Okay? And you guys know what? I know what you guys have been through in your lives. The only thing that makes sense is hanging on to Him. Right? Here and now and forever. It's the only thing that makes sense. Right, Robert? Hector? He's the only thing that saves us. No other. So, I'm going to have Pastor Perry lead us in prayer. And Pastor, pray that we grow in our relationship with Jesus, or maybe accept Him for the first time. Because there's nothing like life in Jesus Christ. Mary, I was talking with you today, and you've been with us 2 or 3 weeks. I can't even remember. A month. Time flies. Mary was sharing with me the peace that she feels. And Mary doesn't have an easy life, okay? And it's Jesus Christ. It's not our church. It's the Holy Spirit, okay? Amen.
We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to thank you for Pastor Rick and his bravery and his courage and his love for our souls and love for the truth. May we continue in this church to love the truth, to be honest with ourselves and honest with your word and honest with true reality as we live in a world of a lot of deception, a lot of lies. We know that Satan is the father of lies. But Lord, we want to be of the truth because the truth really does set us free. Lord, help us to stay in your truth in a day and age where the truth becomes cast aside and people want to live a lie. Forgive us for living lies in our lives. Forgive us for not holding on steadfastly, tenaciously to your word. Forgive us for giving up the word in times of difficulty or when times go well for us. We cry out to you, Lord, that you would bring back those who have been lost and led astray and have listened to the voice and the call and the cry of the world and ultimately of Satan. Forgive us, Lord, for the lies. Forgive us, Lord, for being caught in the deception of this world. And we ask, Lord, send forth your truth. Thank you for this word of truth today. Help us to live it. Help us to love it. And Lord, give us your faith that comes with the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and our hearts. Not just our minds and not just our hearts, but both our minds and our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, we turn back to you or turn to you for the first time. We acknowledge, Lord, that we have sinned, that we are broken, that we have failed, and we only have one answer, as we heard. And it's in a person who gave up, a God who gave up his own son, Jesus, that we could have a relationship with that person who is God and man, Jesus the Christ. Lord, we come back to you, or we come to you now saying, I'm a sinner, Lord, I've sinned, I need you. Come into my life, come into my heart, forgive me all of my sins. I want to start over and start fresh. Holy Spirit, come into our hearts even more. And Lord, in your mercy,